Just a couple of things. If anybody's been following what's happening at the Eisbury School College in Kentucky, it's pretty amazing. Here's a worship that started 2 weeks ago, and it sounds like that after the worship time was over, nobody went home. They just continued to worship and pray, and like I was telling the Taylors, you know, we don't know, is it just God strengthening colleges because of what's going on in schools and being taught, and these kids seeing all the confusion and everything, and God is just focusing that, but then we should be ready here too. I mean, we don't know how far it's going to spread, but just be in prayer for those folks at the college there, because they're drawing, God's bringing people from all over the world to that place to see this. So it's pretty an amazing thing to watch. So it's going to other colleges.
OU, no matter what.
Even OU? What? Wow, in the football stadium for 86,000. So, yeah, I just hope that it just booms and booms, and this is a reawakening, at least, revival at the most, that brings people, reminds us what we're here for and who we worship. So I hope it's that. And just as a reminder, because there's a lot of people here that are new to this class, just I like to remind everybody every once in a while, the purpose of this class that we come together is to know what we believe and why we believe it, and that is based on the inerrant word of God, because there is so much happening today. You see churches just going crazy because they're not sticking with the word of God and knowing the foundational things that are taught about our own Christian faith. And I believe that's what's causing so much of the division, is that people have forgotten to go back to Scripture and look at the foundational beliefs of Christianity and know why we believe those things. The why is underneath there. So that's important. And then the other thing is our mission is, the statement is that if your Sundays don't change your Mondays, then what's the point? Meaning that when we take what we learn here, we should be taking it out with us for the rest of the week. And if it's not changing anything, if you're just here for collecting data, then, you know, what's the point of coming? I don't think it's the Keurigs, but it's not worth it. So anyway, that's what we're doing here. And again, it seems like that we're always looking at some of the foundational teachings, and like what we're doing right now is on atonement. That's one of the foundational teachings, but why? You know, why is it so important? Why did God choose to do it that way? Why did he choose blood and beating and this primitive, barbaric thing to kill his son? Why did he choose that way? So that's what we've been looking at with the atonement. So we, last week, looked at the Day of Atonement is specified in Leviticus 16. Made a lasting ordinance and be made once a year, and bring the blood into the Holy of Holies and sprinkle it on the mercy seat, the Kapporeth, the cover, which leads to the Jewish holiday observance of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And then all of these things are based on God demanding that blood be brought in as a sacrifice. And it's reflected in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So our question has been, you know, why did he choose this way for atonement for you and I? And one of the problems with people looking at Christianity and going, well, so you believe that the Son of God had to die on a cross in a bloody, violent death just so that you could be saved? Would a loving God do that to his own son? And what we looked at was that God evidently, we can never comprehend fully his purposes behind things, but God said that that's the way it's going to be. So our faith has to say, you know, we don't fully understand it. Could he have chosen a different way? We don't know. But God chose this way to do this. And so by faith, we have to understand that this is the way it was laid out. And so even though it sounds gory and horrible and everything, remember that God is always doing it for our benefit. His love requires this. So we saw the sprinkling of blood, the goat sacrifice, the scapegoat that was released into the wilderness. We looked at Isaiah 53, Christ's substitutionary atonement for all of us. We realize that God looked at this, and we see that the crucifixion didn't cause his love. So God didn't say, if you'll do this, then I will love these people. God's love caused the crucifixion. The Lamb was slain before the creation of the world. So God's love caused that, which brings it even more whenever you read Isaiah 53, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. That's how much love was going on just for you and I. For thousands of years ahead of time, billions of people, God did this out of love and sent his only son to die for us. In our substitutionary atonement that Jesus provided, it wasn't just for our benefit, but it was in our place. In our place. So it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And then it says, we looked at this quote by Stephen Charnock, Christ, who never sinned, is put into such a state as if he had, and we who have always sinned are put into such a state by him as if we never had. Full substitutionary atonement. The crucifixion was not the cause of God's love. God's love was the cause of the crucifixion. And then out of Isaiah 53, part of what we talked about was the humiliation of the cross. Not just the death, but public humiliation, mockery. Naked on the cross in public, and the shame and the humiliation that that brought. Yet Jesus brought a public spectacle to the powers and authorities that did that, because he overcame that. And then as we left last week, we were looking at 1 Peter, where he talks about that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So this term, the precious blood, as you meditate on what has happened on the cross for just you and I, it becomes more and more precious. And that's what this quote is. The more we meditate upon the precious blood, the more strange does it appear as a device of infinite love. And that's what we were talking about was, God, it's a strange way of doing that. But yet, the more I think about it, the more powerful your love becomes, because this is what you've done for me. God does not see us as we see ourselves, but in a brighter, softer light. We are fairer in his sight than we are in our own, notwithstanding his exceeding sanctity, because he sees us in the blood of his dear son. That's precious. That's precious blood. Now then, how do we see the precious blood of Christ as it begins to be described in the New Testament? That's kind of what we're going to look at today, because whenever you dig into it, it just becomes more and more vivid in my mind. So Hebrews 8:5 says, he's talking about the earthly priests that are serving at the temple. The priests serve at a sanctuary that is a copy and a shadow of what is in heaven. This is why Moses was warned when he was about to build the tabernacle. God said, see to it that you make everything according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. So whenever you start to think about this, you're thinking, oh, so where did that pattern come from? I don't think God gave him a set of blueprints. He was talking about, I'm going to show you the way it is in heaven. I'm going to show you this temple that is there, the real one, and I want you to make a copy of it. Okay, so then the question is, well, now wait a minute, if this temple is in heaven, how long has it been there? Go ahead, this is your... Forever. It's an eternal temple. so if this is a copy of it, then Moses, you build this copy, this shadow of it, but the original real one, the Holy of Holies, the real one is in heaven, and it's been there for eternity. So then that kind of separates what's happening here, because if the priests are making sacrifices at the temple, you know, the tabernacle in the wilderness, the temple in Jerusalem, then how long do they have to keep doing that? So, see, it's all temporary. You have a temporary priest at a temporary temple doing temporary sacrifices. So then, how long is that going to take care of sin? This is yours again. You're going to have to keep doing it over and over and over. Because nothing is ever complete, because it's not the real place. This is only temporary stuff that is happening by temporary people. So temporary sacrifices once a year, God says, and so sin is never completely done away with, it's just rolled ahead for the next year. And like I've said before, it's like making the minimum payment on your credit card. It's just going to keep adding up and rolling ahead every single time you do that. It's never going to go away. So this is what's happened at the earthly temple. So if a sacrifice could be made at the real temple, how long would that last? Forever. Okay? So we get it in our minds what's happening here. So if you'll turn to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7:23. And it's amazing to see how... Once you start looking at this mindset of the temporary versus the eternal, how often it comes up, it's pretty fun to see. Okay, so Hebrews 7:23 says, "Now there have been many of those priests," so he's talking about the earthly priests that have been doing this year after year, and these priests die because they're temporary, so another priest comes and does it year after year and continues on. But it's always temporary. It's never going to be fixed. Okay? So since death prevented them from continuing, so temporary. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. So this is why we believe that Jesus is God. He is an eternal being who stepped into history for 33 years, but he never relinquished his eternal nature as God. Okay, so it says, because he lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So rather than being saved once a year, you know, having to be rebaptized every year just to be sure, be sure it gets in all of the wrinkles, you know. Yeah, and so year after year, it just gets longer and longer. You have to be. And so, since Jesus lives forever, then he can do this completely for anyone who comes to him. We don't have to continue to do this. Such a high priest meets our need, because he is one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners. What's the first thing that the priest had to do in the Holy of Holies to make atonement for? Himself. He had to do that first. So what he's saying is, Jesus is holy, blameless, and pure. He is set apart from sinners. That priest was a sinner, and so he had to make atonement for himself first, then the people. Jesus does this, but he is holy and pure. He doesn't make atonement for himself. Okay? So he is exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. So one time is good. One time is perfect. That's all that's required if it's done at the real temple, which is in heaven. That's all it takes. It's done, and who does it cover? all, once for all. Now there's a, and it's one of those arguments that you can think through and kind of come up with a good answer, but there's the idea of a limited atonement versus an unlimited atonement. Now then, to me the Bible says he died once for all, and I believe that it means that all men for all time, their sins have been paid for if you accept it, if you accept the gift. Because if you reject Jesus, then the sacrifice is not there. You don't accept what he did on the cross. So I believe that it's an unlimited atonement if we accept it. One of the other arguments comes back is, no, Jesus only died for those who would believe. Well, yeah. And the thing is, God knows that, but you and I don't. I mean, that would be like me looking around the room and going, I don't think he really died for you. Because you really don't believe. So this argument, I've read several of these discussions, and it just kind of gets crazy. But my point is, I do believe that all sin for all men for all time were on Christ, but we have to accept that gift. If you say that that he died for all men for all time and that's all there is, that means you probably believe in universalism, that all people sooner or later are going to heaven. Oh, that's not what the scripture teaches. Jesus says there's people going to hell. That's all there is to it. And so we have to believe that we have to accept that gift. The gift is offered to all people, but it's not accepted by all people. So Jesus, being eternal God, a permanent priest, the perfect sacrifice, because he was holy, blameless, pure, set apart from all the sinners, he didn't need to sacrifice daily for himself and then the people, but he sacrificed once for all. And so if he does that in the temple of heaven, then how long is that good for? It is for eternity. But the perfect sacrifice still required blood, just like God said. Still want the life blood. A death has to occur. The law requires the blood. And so I'm willing to send my son to do that just for you, if you will accept my gift. So Jesus fulfilled that also through his crucifixion, his death, the shedding of the blood, but not at the earthly shadow temple with animal blood sprinkled everywhere. No, he did it one time for all people because the blood was sprinkled in the eternal heaven. Okay? So then Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:11 explains it that way. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here. Now here's something. The high priest of the good things that are already here. So what are those good things that were already there that he's talking about? Yeah, it makes you kind of, well, what were those good things? Well, the temple, the law, the sacrificial system, the worship at the temple, everything that's involved in that, those were good things because God said do it.
Would the covenant be part of that as well?
And the whole covenant. God set this up as a covenant, you know, first with Abraham, then with Moses, all of these things that are going on. He set that up. God doesn't do anything except good things. So Jesus came as high priest of the good things that are already there. God's saying, you know what, all this was good, but I'm about to show you something even better. And so he came as high priest of the good things that are already there. He went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made, that is to say, not a part of this creation. So there it is again. The real one is in heaven. All of this stuff down here is just shadows. Living in the shadows. That's what he's saying. But he didn't come to this one. He went to the perfect one. That is to say, it's not a part of this creation. And he did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood. Again, blood over and over, having obtained eternal redemption. So once you do that at the perfect place with the perfect sacrifice, it's done for eternity. Okay? The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. Now then, how do you get the blood inside to inwardly cleanse? Okay, so we're going to talk about that later. So then, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences? All right, so now then we're starting to move inside. You know, we talked about this last week. Seems like if you're sprinkling blood on the priest and on all the objects, you're thinking, well, you know, blood's hard to get out. And this was long before they had spray and wash. And so you think, well, how's that cleansing? How does that cleanse? But in God's viewpoint, that is the cleansing process, and it takes blood to do it. Sprinkling it out themselves and on the atonement cover and, you know, on the altar, all of these places, you just think, man, that's just going to get nastier and nastier. But God's already working toward, yeah, but I'm going to do this inside you somehow. I'm going to show you how. Inside you. So here it is. Jesus, through the eternal Spirit, again, the eternal Spirit, not just the temporary one, offered himself unblemished, the perfect holy sacrifice, to cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death so that we may serve the living God. So what's our purpose? Whenever he does all this? In order to do what? Serve the living God. Okay? Again, this is, you think, okay, he did that for my salvation. Yeah, he did. However, there's something else. It allows us to serve the living God. So that means that if we don't believe in what he just did in the eternal temple in heaven with the perfect sacrifice, are we capable of serving the living God? It doesn't sound like it. It sounds like for us to serve God himself that we have to be cleansed in some manner. Our consciences have to, it has to happen on the inside. So how's he going to do that? So that was just a hint about how this is going to begin to affect us. So it had to be with blood because God says don't come in without blood. Don't come into any temple without blood. Temporary or eternal. So Jesus did that. He brought that in. Christ in the heavenly temple, not man-made, entered with his own blood. Since eternal Christ entered the eternal temple with eternal blood, then how long is that redemption for? I guess that means it's an eternal redemption with our eternal inheritance. You see how often this is starting to come up. It just continues to get better and better. All right, so if the blood of animals cleansed priests and people outwardly because the perfect sacrifice couldn't be made in the temporary temple with temporary priests with temporary blood, then he says, then how much more is the blood of Christ going to be able to cleanse our consciences inwardly, not just outwardly, because of the eternal Spirit and the unblemished perfect sacrifice? So when we look at that, how we serve the living God. Now this goes back to our belief in what Peter calls the priesthood of all believers. That once this happens and once we believe in what Christ did for us, then you and I become priests of God. That's how we serve the living God. So the priesthood means, and this is where we would differ with the Catholic Church that have priests set aside, and that you would have to go through a priest to confess your sins to be in relationship with God. We believe that once we believe in Jesus Christ, we are in that priesthood too. Because we are now capable of serving the living God, offering sacrifices to him on a daily basis within our own lives. because He has made us that way. He's made it possible for us to do that. So that's where we differ with the Catholic Church. But the thing is, you have to be cleansed first. You have to be cleansed with blood first, just like God requires. Okay? So for this reason, verse 15, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that He has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant. So the first covenant, of course, the law. We've sinned, so we violated the law. The law says if you break the law, you deserve death. Okay? Now then, Christ has come in and said, okay, I'll take care of that for you. I'm going to pay the price for you. I'm going to die in your stead. I'm going to be your substitution. Now then, if you'll believe in me for that, then you become a priest, just like the high priest, offering sacrifices, and you have this new covenant through Jesus Christ. So now we see this connection between Christ's atonement, His shedding of His precious blood, and how that affects anyone who believes in Him. And for what purpose? So that we may serve the living God. Then what has happened that you and I are allowed to do that? Well, this is one of these things that you really can meditate on. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. And so it's not me that lives any longer. It's Christ who lives in me. And so the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I've been crucified with Christ. He also says in Romans, for we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with. So that way we're no longer slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So I've been crucified with Christ. Okay, now then, here's the question. Did you make the sacrifice? Did you use an animal? Did we shed blood for the atonement?
No.
Okay, so no. It's impossible for us to do that. We cannot do that. So we have to be crucified with Him. The law and the sacrificial system already proved that our sacrifice is ineffective. Remember, you just have to keep doing it over and over and over. Good luck. If you live long enough, maybe you can do it, but nobody does. At the very best, it's just rolling sin ahead until next year. But still, it's again and again and again and again. It's all temporary. So something has to occur to make it last. Something has to occur. And so that's what this is about when we talk about being crucified with Christ. That act provides a complete once and for all atonement. Why? Because Jesus was our substitute, and anyone who believes in Jesus Christ, that work on the cross, God sees that person through His Son, and therefore is seen as crucified with Christ. That's why Paul says, all I want to know is Christ and Him crucified. That does it right there. Christ and Him crucified. But that requires the precious blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ to do it. So through belief in the atonement of Christ, our old self is crucified with Him. The old self is dead to sin. Says Christ frees us from slavery to sin. Now we have the power to resist temptation. Before, we didn't have a choice. We're going to fall for it every single time. And so now then, Christ gives us the power to say no. He gives us the interest to say no. You know, before we weren't really all that interested. We wanted to do what felt the best and was the easiest way out. It's okay, no big deal. Now we have the power, the interest to say no, because we want to be more like Christ. Whenever I dwell on the precious blood, that makes me want to live more like Him. That's what makes me want to say, you know what, that's not like Christ. I don't want to do that. Otherwise, I don't care. before that blood shed was shed, it was fun. It was, you know, I enjoyed doing those things. Now all of a sudden I'm looking at it differently, going, you know, he died for me. He bled for me. Why would I want to act differently from him? Why would I want to do that? So all of a sudden now then we've been recreated. We are our new self. The old self has been crucified with Christ, just like he says. Crucified with Christ. And I've often said this, I was on the cross with Christ. I was on the cross with Christ. That's how God sees it. That's how God sees it. I can't hardly imagine that. I can't put that together in my limited mind. But I have been crucified with Christ. How did that happen? I was on the cross with him. You were on the cross with him. You were on the cross with him. That's how God sees us now. You've been crucified with my son. He shed his blood. It's covered you. It's done. I now see you in the light of my son. Now then, that shows us that since the wages of sin are death. Right? That's all there is to it. Even Ezekiel, the soul who sins is the one who will die. Period. We know that if we do what the law requires, we realize it's impossible to do it. We want to try, we want to do it, but it's impossible. That's why God gave it, so he could show us how badly we need a Savior. But the law requires death for anybody who breaks the law. And like James says, if you just sin in one part of the law, then you've broken the whole law. All it takes is once. That's how God wants us. You know, he's given us the law, but we can't do it. We can't do it. So the wages of sin are death, and whoever does that is going to die. So then we need a Savior who can bring us before God and justify us. We need a Savior who can shed the perfect blood by paying the final price. And in effect, God, to punish all sin, needs that sacrifice. So turn to Romans 3. Romans 3:21. How do you and I stand before a perfect God? We have to be perfect. We in our sinful state cannot stand in the presence of a holy, perfect God. It's impossible. Like God says, you can't see me and live. So how do we do that? We have to be perfect. So Romans 3:21 says, okay, so through what Christ has done, since the wages of sin is death, and you want to stand before a perfect God, now our righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So God says, I've been telling y'all all along for hundreds of years, this was coming. And I'm going to make it possible for you to stand before me. But you can't do it on your own. So I've been telling you how to do this. It's apart from the law. So this righteousness from God comes how? Through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So everybody's done it. So nobody's in a special category that maybe they can stand before God. Maybe. Nobody else is different. All have sinned and fall short. So God says, all right. So here's how you do it. We are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him, here we go again, as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Once again, blood is demanded. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. So what were the Jews doing for and still doing for 3,500 years? They're taking those sins once a year and rolling them ahead. They never go away. God's leaving those unpunished. This is God's eternal patience with man. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to work with you. I'm going to do everything to draw you to me. But the final act is what has to be what has to happen, and it's going to be the blood through of his son that's going to do it. Through his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So God, being perfectly just, says, I'm going to make this right. In time, I'm going to make it right. And you will realize that I'm perfectly just, and I'm the one who can justify you. But the only way this is going to happen is if blood is brought before me. And in the blood of my son, if you have faith in that, then I can justify you as being righteous, and you can come into my presence. Otherwise, it's not possible. The people that teach that there's many pathways to God, this blows it out of the water right here. It would be wonderful, but that's not God's rules. God says, no, you need to be clean first before you come into my presence. And so then we need a Savior who can justify us before God, one who can shed that perfect blood to pay the final price and affect that punishment on all sin. And so Jesus does that. Now then, here's the thing we talk about. Does God give us all free will? Well, free will allows sin. From the very start, in the Garden of Eden, God gave free will, and that allowed sin. That allowed sin, and sin leads to death, as we see. God allows that. But he also allows free will that allows faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that gives life. He allows that. Without that choice, I don't see how we can perfectly love God. If we're just robots and he's making us make those choices, that's not true love. But if I love Jesus Christ and believe in his blood, that's a choice for love and choice for life. And he gives us that choice. And so then, once you see that, then since God has justified us through faith in Christ's blood, Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by how? His blood. How much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? If we're saved from God's wrath, the punishment of sin is death. God's wrath is upon all sin. Now we've been saved from his wrath. So if we're not going to die, then that means we're going to live. There we go. So we're saved from God's wrath through him. For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Colossians says that it was God working to reconcile mankind back to himself. Remember, a sinner, once we have sinned, we cannot reconcile ourselves back to God. We can't bring ourselves back into harmony with God. It's impossible. God has to do it first. He has to make the first step. So it has to be God, perfect, holy God, reconciling the world back to him. How does he do it? Through the blood of his son. Anyone who believes, we become in harmony with God once again. He has brought us back. He has reconciled us to him. With us, it's impossible. We can't do it. No matter what we do, you know, we can live all of our lives and just tell one little lie. That's all it takes. We're separated. So we can never reconcile ourselves to God. It's him reconciling us back to him. So we are brought back into harmony with a pure, holy God. We are saved for an eternal life. Why? Because the precious blood has been presented at the temple in heaven on the altar of God, the real mercy seat, and it has been done once for all who believe, and it is for eternity. God's promised that, but it requires blood. Over and over. So this is where, you know, I told you last week, I think it was, Isaiah 53 can get really personal. I just love it. So in Isaiah 53, whenever it says, Surely he took up our infirmities. Change it, make it personal for you. You know, surely he took up my infirmities. He carried my sorrows. Yet I considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him. By his wounds, I am healed. I, like a sheep, have gone astray. I have turned to my own way, and the Lord has laid on him my iniquity. That, to me, that just brings it, you know, that one quote was that self-abhorrency that talks about that when we realize our sin, the more precious his blood becomes. Whenever I look at this in this manner, I realize that substitution that he was on the cross just for me. He died in my place. I should have been there. And so when I believe in him, God says, I saw you on the cross with him. You've done it. Thank you. Jesus has taken care of that for you. All right? So we'll continue next week, because then you start have to look through and say, yeah, but how do you get it to the inside? We've already seen one hint there. Not just outwardly cleansed, but inwardly. Okay? Any questions? Yes, sir.
Do you have time?
Yes. Okay. Well, I don't know. What are you going to...
Well, if everybody wants to get out of here, that's
no,
fine.
No, we
but
don't.
I do have some questions about this.
Okay. I'll try.
I was raised in a very fundamental church. And I was taught that when Christ died and shed his blood, that blood went both directions. It went and covered the Jews that were before him, and it goes forward and covers all the Christians ahead of him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yeah.
So when you think about it,
yeah.
There are four groups of people. Okay?
Okay.
There were the Jews.
Right.
Right? Before him.
Right.
And then all others.
Right.
I put it in that direction. And then if you look ahead, there are Christians, those who profess Christ and profess his ability to save, and then there are all those others
yeah.
out there. I'm not going to go into the fine points
yeah.
of back and forth. Who's saved and who's not saved?
Right.
I feel like you've defined it
yeah.
up here. It's pretty easy to say.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, are there examples of people who we don't know were saved that will be in heaven? Well, at least there's the guy on the cross.
Yeah.
You can
right.
say that Jesus gave him special compensation.
Yep. Yep.
He said, you'll be with me today in paradise.
Right.
Okay? We know there were some people in the Old Testament. I'm going to throw out Naomi or Rahab yeah. the Scarlet.
Yeah.
Did I say that right?
Well, and Abraham. I mean.
Yeah. And through, you know, the lineage, did not Jesus come through Rahab,
yeah, right.
Through David,
right.
You know, and
yep.
all that. Now the question is,
yeah.
I am getting to a point. If you do that, then if you are a good Jew, if you are a good Christian,
yeah.
And believe that, then I think you're saved.
Yeah.
You know, there's no question.
Yeah.
I continue to worry about those other people.
Yeah. What happens to the others?
Now, if there's a...
You're right, we're out of time, I'm sorry.
If there is a judgment, okay,
yeah.
which the Bible says there
yeah.
is, my question is kind of, what's the point? You
yeah.
either are or
yeah.
you aren't.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You're either heaven or you're the other place.
And God knows.
Yes.
Alone.
Exactly.
Alone.
Yeah.
God
so,
knows.
So there's no point of going too far in this because
yeah.
I know what you have to do to be saved. But I still kind of think about those other
yeah.
folks.
What about the people who have never heard the true gospel?
My point.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What happens to them?
Mm-hmm.
And so number one, I mean, pre-Jesus, because, you know, the big question is, well, wait a minute. If Jesus says, no one comes unto the Father except through me, what happened for thousands of years before he ever got here?
Yeah. It was Melchizedek.
All of those things.
Where was he?
But again, it goes back to, God gives us the perfect example in Abraham. He believed,
mm-hmm.
God said, you're righteous.
Yes, yes.
Done.
Okay.
Done. So how did he do that 2,000 years before Christ? Well, how long did I say that sacrifice lasted? For eternity. How long has the lamb been slain? How long has the lamb been slain? The lamb was slain before... How long has Leonard been slain? No, the lamb. No, the lamb was slain before the creation of the world. And this is what really boggles my mind, and I think C.S. Lewis, and I've shared it before, God saw the crucifixion when he created the first nebula, the star system. God has already seen it. The lamb has been slain for eternity. Christ's blood has been on the altar for eternity. The temple has existed in heaven from eternity. So then how long has God judged man according to his son? For eternity.
But didn't he say if there's no law, there's no sin?
That's right. The law defines it.
And the law defined it.
Yeah.
So when did the law start? Was it Abraham?
Well, that was pre-law. Pre-law. sounds like I'm going to school. No, because it specifies that what the covenant with Abraham and his belief in God, when God said you're righteous, that was before any covenant, that was before any law was ever in effect. You know, Cain and Abel, that was all of those things before it was written down. But our God was still judging through the blood of his son. Now then, so now then, the Muslim kid that grows up in Morocco and hears the Quran, Jesus, but he gets killed at age 14. He never heard the true gospel. The Quran, Jesus is totally different, so if that's all that he knew, is he responsible for that? And I believe Romans 2 talks about that those who are not bound by the law still do things that are by nature according to the law because we're made in the image of God and we have that in us. So God's sounds like to me God judges by what that person knew.
Yes.
And he knows the heart. I mean, you know, that just what it comes down to is I've always believed and still believe God's going to be far more gracious than we can imagine. But universalism is wrong.
See,
because there will be people in hell.
You would be a Jew or you'd be a Christian.
That's if you want it settled.
You want it settled.
So,
and then whatever happens from then.
I think God's going to be far more gracious than we can. Okay. Certainly more gracious than we are.
Yep. Well, when he died on the cross and was in the tomb for those 3 days, I think he went down in hell.
Yeah.
And he said, do you believe in me? If you don't, you're saying it.
Yeah. I kind of have that in my imagination, too, that, you know, he was presenting himself before people to let them see who they are being judged against. And God will say, and you are considered righteous, and so this is the righteousness that has bought you, and you... This is who you're judged against, and you failed, and so you're going to be in eternal punishment. But Jesus was there. Like it says in Peter, that he went to preach to the spirits in prison.
Yes, yes.
Well, who was those people? So,
time and space for us.
Right.
God's not in time and space.
That's what boggles us.
the Bible says that the gospel will be preached, and then the end will come.
Yep.
The end of what?
Yeah.
Okay, the end of time and space. So we are either, God is going to give everyone an opportunity to make a choice. He gave us all free will, and it's still
available.
In the plan.
Yep.
And if you have any questions, and sometimes I do, I ask him, I said, Lord, would you explain that to me? So I can understand in Greg language. And you know what his answer is? Yes, and amen. His answers to all his promises are yes and amen. Just ask him.
It'll be... You know, when we start thinking about eternity, that's where, you know, my mind turns to mush. But I love to do it because it stretches us. And it always brings me back to the immensity of God and that his love and his acceptance is far more than I could ever dream. But he does have certain conditions and rules. And he says, and Jesus says, that there is a hell. Some people will be going to hell for eternity. So, yeah, there is a separation. So, yeah, it's fun to think of. No, it's perfect, because that's what all this boils down to, is really every, you know, that's what we get accused of. Y'all are so narrow-minded and prejudiced and so picky. You think it's only you going to heaven and all that kind of stuff. How do you answer that? You know, this is what we need to tell them. So, yep. Anything else?
Yeah.
What? Oh, yep.
I was just thinking, Job is the first book chronologically.
I'm sorry, just a second.
Job's first book chronologically in the Bible.
Yep, yeah, Job is.
Job even said, "My Redeemer lives."
Yep.
So somehow these people have faith in the promise of a living Redeemer.
Right.
We have faith in a Redeemer who is living as well. So it's
exactly. And in Job, he says, "My Redeemer lives, and I will stand before him."
Yeah.
You know, so even then, Job knew that he was a sinner and that he wasn't qualified to be in God's presence, but a Redeemer lives, and that's who I'm counting on. So thousands of years before Christ, you have Job already stating that. And then all the way through the Old Testament, God's telling them, you know, you can't do this. You can't follow the law. All these details are going to send you to hell. You need a Savior. And so all of the prophecies of the Savior, they're there. But yeah, God is like, God could have kept something from us and snuck it in later and said, here's what I haven't told you. But he didn't. Yeah, he laid it all out. That's great. Yeah, Job, even Job. Okay, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going. Almighty God, we thank you so much for this plan of salvation that you've laid out before us. But it's something that you have seen from eternity, and we have that hard comprehension of understanding how all this came to be sometime. But we know that in your word that you explain, that it is your love that has reached out across the eons to bring mankind back into relationship with you. We thank you for that kind of love and that kind of patience with us. So God, we thank you that you've given us your Son, and through his blood we are crucified with him. Our old self is gone, the new has come. We thank you for that transformation. God, a special request that the awakening, the revival that is happening in college campuses expands, and it overturns the evil that we see happening so frequently, because these things are against you. They're against your love. They're against everything that you are. And we see these things, and we feel helpless to do anything about them. So we strengthen ourselves in your word, but we also pray for all of these things that are occurring, that they take hold and change hearts and minds all the way across the country and maybe even the world, because we would love to see people turning to you in your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here, folks.